If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 16. Good friend of mine, good to see Brian Stroud here this morning. He's helped me learn a very valuable lesson in life, and that is to ask why. There was a period of time I was taught and thought that when you go around asking why, especially if somebody like your kids get in trouble, and you ask them why this and why that, I think some of the childhood rearing experts were trying to help us say that, well, when you do that, you're just trapping your child. And I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore. I believe we need to ask why. My word for the year, this whole social media challenge, my word for the year is why. Because it leads to motive, and motive is what directs your life and my life. So as I go about in conversations and places I go, things I see and say, I need to first of all ask why. The big question is why, and why are we studying this particular series that we are creating as we're walking along through it? Why is that? We'll get into that this morning. We are truly better together, and I missed you so much the last few weeks. I don't know how it sounds theology-wise, but I hear people say maybe Christians should be known as Sinners Anonymous. And by the time last Sunday rolled around, I was needing to get to a meeting, you know. So I went and heard my brother Phil, who's his last Sunday and retiring today at Middletown, is today. So I went and joined Sinners Anonymous last Sunday over there. But today we're in Romans, and we're talking about greet one another. Now, Romans, if you only had one, well, no, I shouldn't say that. If I was going to say if you only have one book of the Bible, I'd defer to four books, and that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? If you only had, or just pick one of those, whichever one speaks to you the most, because they're about Jesus, okay? Too many times we're in studies and we're doing all these different biblical things, and we forget it all has to get back to Jesus. So let me just tell you this. If you only get one book, pick one of the four Gospels, okay? But thank God we have all 66 to choose from. But live in the four. Live in the four, because if you don't have the four, you're missing it all. You got to have Jesus, okay? We're looking at Romans, and the great thing about Paul is all about Jesus. The book of Romans, if you needed a book on theology to help us flesh out our life in Christ, Romans is a good one. It really is a good one. It basically covers all the different aspects of the faith. In the first couple of chapters, Paul just says this as he's writing. He just says, you know what? I don't care who you are, what you got, who you think you are, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. In chapter 1, he kind of lays out some pretty specific things. He said, you know, it used to be, Paul says, the best thing going in life was guys and girls getting together, dating, marrying, having children. And people got this crazy idea that guys could get with guys, girls could get with girls. And Paul says God just had enough of that, and he just gave them over to that sinful, horrible, nasty lust. And people talk about that, and they say, well, it's a political issue. It's a civil rights issue. No, it's what Paul talks about in chapter 1 as an issue. Then he goes on in chapter 2 and 3, and he says, by the way, if you think the law is going to save you, or if your right living is going to save you, you have to understand by the time you get to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. Then you go on down through chapter 4 and 5, and he unpacks it and says, you know what? Faith is the key. Faith in God, faith in Christ, the fact that Jesus is the one that went to the cross and died for our sins, that is the key to this connection that you need for this life and eternity. He does a great job in chapter 4 and 5 unpacking that. And then he goes on in chapter 6. He says, now some of you may think, because I'm talking about this saved by faith through grace and all this stuff and how grace is such an awesome thing, that, ooh, cool, the more I sin, the more grace I get. In chapter 6, Paul says, don't do that. That's stupid. Don't do that. It's not an issue of the more grace, the more forgiveness. That's not what this is all. Because Paul says, you know what? Jesus came, because Adam came and he sinned and messed it up for all of us, it says in Romans 6. Jesus came and fixed it for all of us. Amen. He's the master fixer, not you or I, okay? Amen. So if you find yourself trying to fix others, stop it. You're stupid, okay? All right? Oh, pastor told me I'm stupid. It's wrong. You're going to drive yourself and others around you crazy trying to be the fixer. Okay? I am a recovering fixer, by the way. All right? I'm on the road to recovery. Moving forward, Paul says in chapter 7, because this whole idea of grace being unleashed and this idea of forgiveness being real, in chapter 7 he says, now here's something I need to struggle with, and I need to kind of walk through this with you, is I have an issue that these things in life I know I need to do, I don't do, and these things in life I know I shouldn't do, I still do. I'm just so torn inside. And he finally, in the chapter 7 of Romans, says, what a wicked, evil man I am. Who's going to help me in this body of sin to deal with this garbage in my life? Thanks be to God through Jesus, who gives us our salvation, forgiveness of sins, a new life. And in chapter 8, oh, it gets great in chapter 8. Therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a great way to start chapter 8. And it's like, from this point on, you're like, this is better. This is awesome. And by the time you get to chapter 9, it's like, oh, Paul expands the window, chapter 9 through 11. We're going to pull everybody in. We're going to graft in the Jews. We're grafting in the Gentiles. We're all part of God's big happy family in chapter 9, 10, and 11. Sounds like by the end of chapter 11, as he gets into this whole thing of what would ever separate us from the love of God, and all that stuff in 8 and on forward into 11, it's a good place to stop. But he doesn't. He goes on in chapter 12 and he says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice. You're like, man, Paul's got a whole new head of steam here in chapter 12. And he lays out some wonderful one another teaching statements about how we need to get along in the body of Jesus. If you're not living in chapter 12, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And then you go on in chapter 13 and 14 and 15. Chapter 13 is an important one for us especially. Pray for your government. Amen. You know, just pray for your government. I don't care if it's Muncie, Indianapolis, or Washington, D.C. He just says, pray for your government. That's the bottom line chapter. Then chapter 14 and 15, he talks about you need to learn how to help those who are weak to understand that they are part of the body too. Just because they have this weakness doesn't mean they're less than you or you're better than them. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 15, it's like, amen, praise God, let's go home. But wait! Chapter 16, there's more. I'm like, what else could he say that he hasn't already said? Now, if you just look at chapter 16 in Romans on the surface, you're like, well, that's nice. He's just kind of just basically saying, Gomer says hey. You know? Say hey to this person, say hey to that person, say hey. But there's so much we need to gather, and the theme today is greet one another. There's so much more we need to unpack that we're not going to talk about each of these people. We're going to mention just a few, but get right to the heart of the message as to what Paul is saying when he says, greet one another. Let's look at the next slide, okay? Ministries and churches don't go far without faithful workers. I'm going to leave it on that slide for a little bit. If you want to write that down, I encourage you to do that. Ministries and churches don't go far without faithful workers. That's what Paul is saying here. Paid staff will not go far without faithful workers. It doesn't happen like that. We have an excellent time up here having a fun worshiping and leading in worship, but we're not going to get very far without faithful others coming along and being part of this. Last night we had over 20 helpers in a wonderful kids ministry outreach, and it was all because we had these faithful workers, and our ministries will not go far without these faithful workers. Paul wants to take time to specifically address these people and say, guess what? If it weren't for you, I wouldn't be where I am. We sometimes go into this hero worship mode when it comes to guys like Paul in the New Testament. Of course, Jesus. The Apostle Peter, and man, how he gets it going in the book of Acts. It's like, this is awesome. I've been there where Peter was restored at the end of the Gospel of John, at the primacy of Peter. I've been there where Peter was praying on the roof and Simon the Tanner's house, and all these things just started exploding in the body of Jesus, like, go, yes. And we think of John on the Isle of Patmos, and we think of these others, and in the Old Testament, we've got a whole list of heroes. Man, if it weren't for Moses, if it weren't for Joshua and Caleb, if it weren't for Esther, and you can just name your hero throughout the Old Testament. But Paul, at the end of this great theological treatise, says, if it weren't for the ministry of you faithful workers, my ministry would not be anywhere. He singles out a few people. First of all, he singles out a lady named Phoebe. Phoebe. And Paul helps us understand through these greetings that he's not just a theologian and a church planter, but he's also a friend of friends. He wants to take time, and this chapter lists, some say 25 or 6, others say up to 30 or more names of people who are faithful workers in the life of Jesus. Phoebe's the first one. She was the emissary that was there to deliver this letter. Phoebe means bright and radiant. I like that, bright and radiant. One of the things I love about our sanctuary is the shades that we have on these windows. It helps it to be bright and radiant in here. I don't know about you, but as time marches on in my world, I love sunlight, you know? It doesn't look or feel like Florida outside, but I love the sunlight, you know? Can't be at the beach this morning, but I love the sunlight. And Phoebe was just that bright ray. We too, in the life of Harris Chapel, have people who are just like Phoebe, that are that bright, radiant person. She was not Jewish, most likely a heathen Gentile, converted to Jesus, but she was a sister. And here is the deal. When Paul stopped on his missionary journeys, there were no Hampton Inns, Holiday Inns, or any other hotels, motels, B&Bs. He depended strictly on people like Phoebe and down as well, Priscilla and Aquila. It was so valuable. The servant, and the word servant comes from the word diakonos, which we get the word deaconess. Some of you will remember, she is still living, a wonderful lady by the name of Dorothy Johnson, who is a consecrated deaconess in the Church of the Nazarene. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, according to the church fathers, the deaconess was the one that visited the sick, helped young women grow in the Lord, tended to the poor. Dorothy, when she was younger and more out there, she was that person. She was a consecrated, is probably the only one in our district, and maybe only this many in the whole denomination, consecrated deaconess. That's what Phoebe was. And then you get to Priscilla and Aquila. They were a great help as well. They were a great strength as well. They were servants that made a difference. Priscilla always most likely preceded her husband here in the scripture because she was the bolder, more gifted one in this joint ministry. How powerful that she was serving. He sends greetings to others. And he just starts listing, and I'm not going to go through all these names. You see them down through these verses. I've got a couple of them here. Mary, Trophenia, Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus's mother, Junius, Julia, others. But they were the ones that were involved in the life of the ministry. If we can back up a slide. It's true. Let's go back to the slide that says this. I'm sorry, I messed that up. Let's go back even further, okay? It's true. Ministries and churches don't go far without faithful workers. I want to share something with you. I thought about that just in Sunday school and brought it up. And they said, you need to share that in worship. So let me see if I can share this in worship, okay? We're not going to share everything that happens in Sunday school, and neither should you. All right, let's see. Hi, my name is, she gives her name. I am the grandmother of, gives his name. This is a note that was written to the Good News crew. Okay, listen. I want to thank you for your dedication to teaching the Word of God to the kiddos at Selma Elementary. Logan talked about the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, and bad angels. He is listening and learning, and my heart was filled with joy. Keep up the good work. Don't weary in well-doing. And then later on, I made a thank you for sharing these comments, and she said this. Listen carefully. He has cognitive delays, but he had no difficulty repeating what he has learned. Amen. Blessings to you and the Good News crew. This is you all, Harris Chapel. This isn't me and a handful of people that are helping. This is you. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
That's the why. Because of that very fact, ministries and churches don't go far without faithful workers. Don't go far at all. Let's go back down to these slides we were talking about. Aquila and Priscilla. The greetings that Paul conveys to these people are friendships. He says, pay my respect to these people, welcome these people, salute these people. That's what the military does. In the life of the church, Paul even says this, greet them with a holy kiss. I love holy kisses. You understand what that means? It's an opened embrace. It's letting people know that you truly love them. Not because you're some weirdo, but because you love them and they're part of the family of Jesus. How powerful that is. Joyfully welcome, greet. In verse 6, he says, greet Mary who has worked hard for you. He says in verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles. They're not listed as apostles, but he says this, they're outstanding among the apostles who were also in Christ before me. How powerful that is. I want to tell you a story this morning that I hope will help you understand why this greeting thing is so important. Can we go on to the next slide? And the one after that. Because I think the next one, there it is, that's the one I want you to see. Moira Smith. Moira Smith. I don't know if any of you have heard of Moira Smith. I had not heard of her until this week. It says up there she was last seen September 11th, 2001. Does anybody remember where they were at September 11th, 2001? Moira Smith. Look at that face. Remember that face. Let it just kind of get in your mind while I tell you the story about Moira Smith. This story is told by a guy named Martin Glenn. Martin worked in the World Trade Center Tower 2 and was headed on to work on that Tuesday morning, September 11, 2001, just like any other day, worked in one of those big companies up on the 84th floor he was. He got onto the express elevator that took him up so many stories, 60-some or so stories, and got him to the next level where there was a landing and it was going to take him on up to 84th floor. It stopped at the 82nd floor, and there was a guy when the door opened that was just screaming and jumping on the elevator, saying, get out, terrorists. And Martin's like, what's going on? So he went on up to his office and surely found out that things were not good. The tower, the other tower, had been hit. So he got back on the elevator and went down to about the, whatever that level was, 60-something or so floor. There was a landing for everybody to get on the other elevators to go down, and they were crowded. And he said, what's happened? And the guy said, the other tower has been hit. And he started to walk over to the window that would look at the other tower, and the guy says, don't do it, don't do it. He said, I did it. Martin Glenn said, I just had to do it. And sure enough, he saw the other tower engulfed in flames, blood everywhere. He said there was a pool of blood in the side of that building that looked 30 feet wide. And as he looked, he said, I saw someone leap out the window onto a car on the street below. And our eyes connected. And Martin was just shocked at what he saw. And so he got back and he got on the elevator and started down a little bit. They had to get on some stairwells. And he goes into great detail talking about people he saw along the way. He felt so embarrassed because he was anxious to get home to his wife and children and passed up a lady that was in the stairwell who obviously had issues that needed to be carried because she was an invalid. I mean, she was like with a walker. And he said, I should have stopped. I felt guilty for not stopping, but I wanted to get home to my wife and kids. And so that was just ingrained in his brain. He talked about it, different places where people were held up here and held up there, and finally they got down to one level to where they were at the top of an escalator that would take them down into the foyer and on out of the World Trade Center. And he saw this lady at the escalator, a policeman at the escalator, and she had a flashlight because obviously everything was messed up, knocked out. During this process, the plane hit their tower next, and he said you could feel it shake, and the temperature went up 10 degrees immediately. And he said, we were down at this level, and people were just screaming, and there was this lady standing there, this lady, Moira Smith, standing there with a flashlight at the top of the escalator, just waving people on, saying, keep moving, don't look around, I know it looks bad, keep moving. And the guy just looked at her, and their eyes connected, and she could see the fear in his eyes. And he could see the confidence in her eyes as she kept waving people on down the escalator. And they got out of the building, and he never saw her again. Now later, as he was gathering with people who were outside and all the tragedy was happening, he said, did you see that? Yes, we saw that lady. Do you think she made it out? She did not make it out. She was standing at the top of the escalator with her flashlight waving people out. In fact, the guy that wrote the article, he said, if a memorial could be erected for Moira Smith, it should be that of a bronze statue of a policewoman that looks like her just directing traffic out. You know, as I read that story this week, it hit me. Do you understand 9/11 happened on 2001 that year? But in our society today, there is a spiritual 9/11 that's happening. The enemy himself has hit our trade towers. The enemy himself, the enemy of our soul. It's not just the demon and some pigs over here that are cast into the waters. It's the fact that Satan himself has an influence in our society. And I'm not going to go down and list all the things that represent that. You can figure that out, because in the Word, as the more I read the Word, the more I'm enlightened to the fact that this is happening in my world today. I hear people talk about this. They say, well, they're good kids. They're making good choices. I know they're in prison, and I know they killed 3 people and stole 6 vehicles and robbed a half a dozen banks, but they're good kids. Folks, the towers have been hit.
That's true.
And you and I are called to be Moira Smith, and to stand there and say, this is the way out. This is the way out.
Amen.
Last night, I was so grateful for the over 20 workers that were here. And as Erica did an amazing job. And she was a team thing. It wasn't just Erica, it was a team thing. But she was up there basically telling kids the story. Jesus has come into our world.
Yes.
And now guess what? Jesus is in our world. He's unleashed his spirit in our world. The Holy Spirit has been unleashed. But Erica did a wonderful job saying, okay, who's at the center of the nativity? Well, Jesus is. What if we take Jesus and put him over here? No, no, no. Jesus needs to be in the middle. What if we put the shepherd in the middle? No, no. And she listed what the shepherd could represent, things that we are tempted to worship. And I'm not against, believe me, I'm not against several of these activities. I'm not against sports, okay? I love sports. I love sports. I don't like the Patriots, but I like sports, okay? All right, that's just me. And that can be edited out of the podcast later on. But I love sports, okay? And it doesn't make any difference if it's football or basketball or baseball. I even love to watch golf on TV and all these different sports. But I understand this. We don't worship sports. And if sports get in the way and we're forgetting that we're called to be Moira, to be right there with a flashlight saying, get out, get out. Jesus says, you need to get. And so you can't put the shepherd in the middle. You don't put Mary in the middle. You don't put Joseph in the middle. You don't put the wise men or the animals in the middle. Jesus is in the middle.
Amen.
And so that's why this is so important to me. That's why it's so important to me to read that statement to you from Good News Crew. Absolutely, there are snacks, and there are crafts, and there are games, and there's music. But we do it all because, guess what? The towers have been hit.
Right.
And we don't want mentoring kids. I've got the privilege now of getting involved in that because the towers have been hit.
Right.
Broken families, a broken society, a broken government. But the good news is we have this. In fact, it's kind of a light to our feet and a lamp to our path.
Amen.
That we can take this thing and say, everybody out, everybody out.
Yes.
Kids church, it's your kids, it's your grandkids, it's your responsibility, it's mine. I'll never forget March the 8th, coming up on 5 years ago at 12:37 in the afternoon when Crosby was born. And I look there and all of a sudden it's like, whoa. I want this kid to know the towers have been hit. And I want him to know there's a light that's going to get him out of this. Because he's going to come across, whether it's in preschool or school or wherever he's at, whatever that activity is, there are going to be people that don't understand about this light. They don't understand. I've got grandkids out in Wyoming. Janie didn't remember. She kind of dozed off a little bit. Andrew called. It's the whole birthday thing yesterday, which is so exciting. And you all should have one. You know, if you don't, you should have a birthday, okay? But last night I'm talking to Andrew, and he's rocking Belle in his lap, and she's just the sweetest little thing ever. Well, next to Jayla, which is the other sweetest little girl ever, granddaughter. Next to Crosby, which is the sweetest little grandson ever. And he's rocking Belle, and you could just hear her, and she's bah, 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 and she's just doing all that. And he says, can you say hi to Papa? Can you say hi to Grandpa? He says, hey, Papa. Oh, man. I'm laying there in bed, and Jane's like, Jim, do you need to go in the other room? I said, you wouldn't believe what's happening here. Can you say, I love you, Papa? I love Papa. Oh, man. And she's going, I'm just like, that's, I want her to have this.
Yeah.
Do you understand that?
Yes.
Absolutely. Jayla was playing basketball yesterday. Anderson, she's much better than she was last year. And it's so funny. We went out there last year at the time Jayla was playing basketball. Okay, you'll love, this is the competitive side, next generation. You put this and this together, and you've got one competitive kid, and that's Andrew, okay? We're sitting there watching Jayla play basketball, and Andrew's not happy because the coach takes her and puts her on. Andrew goes over and sits on the bench next to Jayla and starts coaching her while the coach is looking back. What are you doing? This is my daughter. I'm going to help her out here. You're not doing your job. I just thought that was so awesome. But see, parents, if we had that same desire to get our kids into this, and grandparents, cheer on your kids. Celebrate them on social media. Post their pictures. I don't care if it's sports or if it's academics or whatever it is. Celebrate, but don't forget the light.
Amen.
Because as Moira Smith learned that day, I don't know if what she was thinking. I don't know if she thought that she'd be okay or not. Maybe she was just like doing what she... I mean, wouldn't it be so awesome if we just did our job for Jesus?
Yeah.
And we stop trying to figure out the next step. And why isn't, why, instead of stopping saying, well, I'm doing my job, why aren't they doing their job? Or they're making the rest of us. I mean, there are sometimes I even hear people, man, they're just overdoing it. Instead of stopping and looking at other people, just do what you're called to do and be another Moira Smith and get the light. Grab some kids, grab some teenagers, go grab some senior adults. Go to the Muncie Mission, wherever you're called to go, and just start grabbing people with the flashlight. That's why Paul wrote this chapter. Because if it weren't for those people, if it weren't for those people, I wouldn't be on these journeys. A lot of places Paul went to, the authorities were waiting to arrest him. And these were people, and he even says in these verses, if you dig deep, they risked their lives for me. Because back in that day, it wasn't the fact of, where were you on the night of this night, and did you know who this person was? Oh, not good. You shouldn't have hung around that person. No, it was like, oh, you know Paul? Come here. Chop his head off. He knows Paul. That's how life was back in the first century. And so that's why Paul says they risked their lives for me to let me stay at their house, to let me worship in their church, to be part of their gathering. We're so thrilled. This last week we got to share another Bible study. Last Sunday night, another Bible study with John. He just, our friend from China, he just finished lesson 6, and he talks about, and Janie and I, there's times we're just sitting there in tears in this call back and forth with John, who's in China, and you hear these things about China. John just must be covered with some kind of amazing grace bubble or something.
Amen.
Because he's taken these Jesus songs, Janie's got the K-Love app she put on his phone and all these other things, and he's taken these Jesus songs to where he works with these kids, and he says, they're happy when I play these songs. They're happy. I'm like, I know you're happy too, John, aren't you? And this was about his testimony. This lesson was about sharing his testimony. And we have prayer requests for his grandfather and his dad and these different ones that he's ministering to. Wow. He's like Aquila and Priscilla. But you know what? It's not just China. It's here too. Because when those other things, sports, music, drama, academics, you just put in, if it gets in the way of the flashlight, it's going to show them the way, we're in trouble.
Yes.
Don't let anything. Jesus, help us not to let anything get in the way of the flashlight.
Yes.
Help us not to forget that those who labor in the Lord do not labor in vain. Thank you, Jesus, for those that brave the elements to be out this morning. There's a lot of other places people could be today. They could still be under the covers, catching some few extra Z's. But Lord, they chose to be in your house. And I pray that in the midst of the confusion and the attacks that have hit our lives, that we'll hold on to your word. We'll hold on to your word. Jesus, thank you for your word. It is a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. And I just pray that what Paul has written in a simple greet one another statement will get a hold of our hearts and get us by the throat to say, you know what? More than the accolades on social media and all the other outlets, I want my kids, and I want my grandkids, and I want my neighbor kids, and I want the Good News kids, and I want the kids that were here last night, and I want the kids that go to camp this summer, and I want the kids that I run into at the mall that seem like they're less than whatever, that they understand who Jesus is. Thank you for Moira Smith. May we take her face and allow that to be ingrained in our brains as the example of people who light and point the way.
Yes.
Let's stand together if you would. Would you join me? And if you'd like to come and pray this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed. If there's a need in your life, maybe you know somebody in your life that needs to have a flashlight on them. You've got the word, folks. You're welcome to come and pray. We're just going to take a couple minutes to do that. I know we have several different needs. Deb Barton, who's been in out of the hospital, had surgery the other day. I want to continue to pray for Deb. Sharon Harris, who's dealing with heart issues. This dear family in Muncie that Larry, who lost his life just a couple days ago, no understanding as to how or why. We understand how, but we definitely don't know why. But Jesus, we know why we're here this morning. We know why we open your word. We know why we pray. Because we understand that your word is what we need. These fellow believers in the body of Jesus, they're what we need. You called 12, and then the 12 turned into 120, actually 72, and then 120, and then into 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000, and then tens of thousands. Jesus, may it be true that today it continues to multiply because people grab their flashlight and point others to the exit of sin and the exit of destruction and the exit of pain and say, guess what? Here's the light. Follow the light. Anybody else want to come pray this morning? I'm so excited about what I saw last night. And I'm praying for this day and these days ahead. I'm praying for tonight as Dan and Erica open up their home and have the first official home group for young adults that they're hosting, their first official one to host. And I pray for those people that will come. Lord, I pray for them as they get ready to go to Dan and Erica's home tonight and their kids that come and all that happens tonight, we commit that to you. And Jesus, I pray that as we go through this week, that whatever we are facing, whether it be Deb Barton or Sharon Harris or others that have needs that need a touch, or Larry's family who will never know all the answers or the why, may you fill them with your spirit. And for others that we prayed for in our Sunday school class and other classes prayed for in their class and those that are here at the altar, Jesus, we commit all these to you. Because of Moira Smith, we want to take up our flashlight, your word. No matter how dark it gets, your word tells us that there was this light in John chapter 1 that came into the world, into the darkness. Darkness didn't comprehend it, didn't make any difference. The light still came, the light still shines. Praise your name. We lift these needs to you today. Those at the altar, those in the pews, those in kids' church, we lift all those needs to you today, trusting you, Jesus, that you are faithful. And whatever hurts and heartaches are here today, we trust that you are faithful for healing and deliverance, forgiveness, restoration. May all these things happen because of your light at work in this dark world. In this dark world. Amen.